A very good morning. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, as announced, our topic for this morning is the slothful man, and it comes from these three passages that we have read in the book of Proverbs. A couple of years ago, quite a number of years ago, I was on vacation with my wife in one of the cities in New Zealand, and we were just sitting somewhere outside, and nearby a busker started to set up shop. And so he started a song. And the words of that song were pretty memorable. It goes something like this. He says, "Today I don't feel like doing anything. I just want to lay in my bed. I don't feel like picking up my phone. So leave a message at the tone. Because today, I swear," and in these words, "I'm not doing anything." And the song goes on and it does get a little bit vulgar and it's not a pleasant song at all. But somehow these lyrics sort of stuck. It just sort of floats around my head from time to time. And, you know, while I was sort of preparing this message, again, it came to mind. I looked it up online. I realized it's called The Lazy Song. And on YouTube, it has 1.7 billion views. 1.7 billion. I don't know, you know, what the standard is for, you know, songs and music videos online, but I think by any reckoning, that is a huge number. Granted, many people probably watch it again and again and again, but that means, what, one quarter, one fifth of the world's population has watched it. That's a huge number. I tried to look at some other, you know, sort of comparable music videos. I mean, they all share the related links and all that. Not many actually reach the number a billion. And that tells me something. The words of this song resonates in the hearts of many, probably young people or many people today. They look and listen to the lazy song and they say, "Hey, I identify with these words. That's me, you know. There are many days that I wake up and I don't want to do anything. I just want to lay in my bed. I just want to switch off. I just want to laze around." How many of us feel that way? Of course, admittedly, there are days that we feel, well, like doing nothing. We just wake up and, you know, we just want to take things a little bit slow. But for the believer, as we have read in Romans chapter 12 as well, the Bible exhorts us not to be slothful in business, but rather fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That should not be the anthem, you know, this a song like this should not be the anthem of our lives. Yeah, from time to time we lapse. But there are some people that just want to live their life in this manner. To do nothing, to get by with the bare minimum, and to spend as much time as possible, well, in a most relaxed state of inactivity. To do nothing at all, or at least, or to do things only that I like and I enjoy. And anything that is unpleasant, anything that requires a little bit of hard work, anything that requires some effort, well, that is distasteful to me, that is something that I do not want to engage in. As we know, the book of Proverbs is a book of God's advice for God's people, right? Teaching Christians on how we ought to live in His world. As you read through the book of Proverbs, you know, this talk of the slothful man is one of the things that comes out quite often. Not just in these three passages, but various other passages as well. And some commentators have observed that in the book of Proverbs parodies laziness more than any other form of foolishness. So it's a common theme that comes forward. It makes fun constantly of the slothful man, of what they call the sluggard. It's really from the same root word. And so it means the same thing, the lazy man, the slothful man, what they call the sluggard. And he makes fun of the sluggard, not to ridicule him or to make fun of him, but really the ultimate purpose, of course, is a warning. To say that, you know, as believers, this is not at all how we must live. So, yes, it makes a satire of the lazy man, but the warning, the purpose behind it is to provoke us to think, to help us to examine our own lives and ask, you know, is this how I live, or is that how I want to live? And of course, we also must realize that the book of Proverbs is not just teaching us about how to get ahead in this life. It is, of course, primarily a spiritual book with spiritual concerns. And the concern of the book of Proverbs, when it provokes us to think about, you know, our lives and the labor of our lives, well, it's not so much so that we can be successful in our careers, so that we can be, get ahead in terms of monetary or financial gain. Well, primarily our concern is our spiritual lives. You know, if you want to be lazy and you want to fail all your subjects in school, you want to do terribly at work, you want to get sacked and laid off by your bosses, that's one thing. Of course, it's not a good testimony at all. But it's another thing if we become slothful and lazy in our spiritual lives. If we have no concern and no care whatsoever to study God's word, to think and ponder and meditate upon spiritual things, if we are uninterested in being active in the affairs of the church and coming for prayer meeting, or in the eyes of the Lord, that is the greater problem. That is a slothful man. But of course, all these things are often interrelated. Because a person who is slothful in his spiritual life will more often than not be slothful in his work life, in his school life, and vice versa as well. A lazy person is often, well, lazy through and through. But of course, there will be some people also that, you know, they're very industrious in terms of their careers, or they're very hardworking in school. They're very concerned about their grades and about their performances. But then when it comes to spiritual matters, they are not so much concerned at all. They are willing to just let things slip, let things by. They are very ambitious. They work very hard. They pull long hours at work. And to their bosses, to their colleagues, wow, this is not a slothful man at all. This is a very industrious man. So, wow, he's so hardworking. He puts in the hours. He's very diligent. Oh, he performs very well. That's what your schoolmates may think of you. That's what your colleagues may think of you. But then when it comes to spiritual things, you are that slothful man. You are the one who is uninterested. You are the one who is not going to put in any effort at all in spiritual things. Now, which one are you? Are you a slothful man? Well, let's look at the characteristics of this slothful man. So the first passage I want to turn to is Proverbs chapter 26. All right, Proverbs 26, verse 13 to verse 16. And we're going to look at it in that order, right? Proverbs 26, 24, and then Proverbs 6. What is the characteristics? What is the description that the Bible gives us here of the slothful man? Firstly, he's the one who says, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. What does that mean? Yes, in Palestine in those days, it was not impossible for there to be a lion in the street. If a person here in Sydney says that, people mock you and ridicule you and say, what are you talking about? Well, from time to time, there may be something like a lion or a creature in the streets. For example, Samson, he encountered a lion in the way. And so it was not impossible, but it was something very unlikely. That the threat of, you know, being chased down or mauled by a lion in the street was something that was very slight, practically non-existent. And so when a person were to say that, when the slothful man were to say that there is a lion in the way, there's a lion in the street, basically he's making excuses. He's saying, you know, there is that slight potential of this threat in the way, of this harm, and so, you know, it's best that I not be on the way. It's best that I not get out of the house. It's best that I don't do the things that I'm required to do or that I need to do, just in case there is a slight possible chance that I may encounter a lion. Basically, that's what he's saying. Well, the modern day equivalent would be, you know, to the idea where a person says, oh, you know, I don't think I want to go to work today because, well, you know, there may be a terrorist attack in the city. Has that happened before? Maybe. Have there ever been, you know, people that have been kidnapped off the streets or a hostage situation? Yeah, I mean, it is not impossible, but can that be then a viable excuse that we make? Well, I don't want to go to school today. Why? Because I'm afraid that, you know, there may be terrorists that will come and attack my school, and I will be one of the students stuck there. And so, well, I never need to go to school anymore because, you know, there is that possibility. But you see, you know, that's what the lazy people will do. They will make excuses. They'll think up all sorts of ways and reasons why they cannot do a certain thing. Well, there's no time to do this or that. And people ask you, have you been reading a Bible? Have you been praying? Oh, you know, and you come up with all sorts of reasons and excuses. Have you been coming for prayer meeting? Why have I not seen you, you know, on worship on Sunday morning? It's all, you know, the traffic. Oh, you know, this and that. And we give all sorts of excuses, all sorts of reasons why we cannot. The Bible exposes the heart of the slothful man. He's just lying there. And he's just making up all sorts of reasons, excuses. Things that are, well, perhaps there has a slight possibility of it, but that should not be the reason prohibiting us from doing the things that we ought to be doing. So that's the first characteristic, right, of a slothful man. He is one who just makes excuses. But he's also one that loves sleep. He's one that loves inactivity. He just likes to lay around. And that's what verse 14 speaks of. And it is, you know, a parody. It's making fun of the man. He says, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. What does it mean for a door to turn upon its hinges? I think we're familiar with a door. What is it? Right, it's stuck there, and it turns one way, it turns the other way, it turns one way, it turns the other way. But no matter what, the door is still on the door frame. It never leaves the door. And so it's stuck there. And he says, well, that's what the lazy man is like. He's on his bed. He turns one way, he turns the other way, but it seems that there is this sort of invisible thread tethering him to the bed, and he's always stuck there. He never leaves. Of course, it's a very comical look, but yet it's so true. Many of us hit the snooze button this morning. I know I did. And well, you always have this desire to stay a little bit longer, a little bit more, 5 minutes more, 10 minutes more. Well, you know, I just like to have a little bit more rest. And again, well, I mean, there are times in which, you know, this is justified. Yes, you had a long day yesterday, and well, we just need, physically, the body needs that rest for a little bit more. But of course, it's not talking about that physical need here. Again, it is talking about this desire that this man has for inactivity. He just wants to do nothing for as long as possible. And if he could, well, he would just stay on that bed, he would just laze around, well, the whole day and not do anything at all. Well, just as I believe that the singer is called Bruno Mars. Apparently he's famous. That's the message that he was projecting as well. I just want to do nothing. I just want to lay my bed. I just want to stay here all day long. So that is another description that the Bible gives us concerning this slothful man. As a door turns upon his hinge, he goes one way, goes the other way, but it is always stuck there. Doesn't want to do anything. And it gets worse. Verse 15. The example becomes more and more extreme. He says, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. What is this talking about here? This is a picture of a man possibly trying to feed himself, but he's just sitting there. And so maybe he crosses his arms, right? He hideth his hands in his bosom. And when it's time for him to bring his hand to his mouth to feed himself, it grieveth him. He says, it's so tiring. I need to move my hand to my bowl, and I need to pick up the food, and I'm going to have to bring it to my mouth. Oh, it's just too tiring for me. I'd just rather sit here. Again, very, very extreme example. Sometimes we see that in our kids. Come on, 5 more mouthfuls and you can go. All right, 5 more mouths, you'll be done with your food, and go. I cannot. And they'll just sit there. And they'll rather sit there than finish that five mouthfuls and go on and get on with their lives. And so it may seem that's a very extreme example, but it's a picture of a man who is too lazy to even help himself, to do that which is most basic for his nourishment, for his sustenance. And we may mock a person who does that to the detriment of his physical body. Right? Why won't you eat? There are people that do that with regards to their spiritual lives. You realize that? And what is most needful for us in our spiritual lives? Reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, praying, doing all these things which we describe as milk and meat to our soul. This is what our spiritual life needs in order for us to survive, to be sustained, to progress, to grow. We must have this desire after milk, as like newborn babes desire the spiritual meat, a spiritual milk, that we may grow thereby. But yet there are times in which it grieveth us, well, not to bring our hands to the mouth, but to open the pages of Scripture. It grieveth us to just bow our heads and close our eyes and commune with the Lord. It grieveth us. And sometimes we think about it and we realize, yeah, I mean, I'm being so foolish. I had hours yesterday. And what did I do? I whiled away my time with absolutely nothing, when all I could have done was to just sit there, open the Word of God, and start reading. Or, you know, sometimes, and nowadays it's even more convenient, all we have to do is take out our phone, press one single button. Not even a button, just touch the screen, right? And the Bible comes up. Sometimes it grieveth us to even do that. I mean, we'll be happy to do so many other things, to press so many other times in reading all sorts of other things, or playing games, or doing whatever else. And we're so happy to do that. We're so happy to sit in front of the TV and fix our eyes on something else. And then to do that which is most needful and most necessary for our lives. And that's sad. And then finally, well, he's a man who can't even help himself. And worse still, verse 16, it speaks of how he is proud in his ways. Have you ever met people like that? You know, an observation that people have made is that, you know, laziness is not often seen as a bad thing, because laziness is the mother of innovation. You know, because people have been lazy through the years, and they're always looking at ways in which they can sort of accelerate or help their laziness, and all that leads to innovation, leads to invention, right? Because people, you know, did not want to walk, and so they produced or invented, you know, all sorts of forms of locomotion, right? Different ways and means of transport, or to make life easier. Well, it's not always a bad thing, of course, right? Because many of the inventions that we have today will come about because, you know, people were trying to think of ways and means of improving lives, of making things more convenient and more easy. Well, but sometimes in the midst of our laziness, we'll become proud or arrogant of all the innovation that we have, well, to make life easier for ourselves. And so that is what the Proverbs here observes as well. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And so he says, you see, you know, the people that come and argue and with him and try to reason with him and try to perhaps coax or encourage him, or to get out of bed and get moving. He can argue his way out. He can justify his laziness. He can explain, and he can talk, and he can render a reason, and he can out-argue even seven people. And so the wisdom that is speaking of here is not a good one. It's speaking of how clever he is in his talking, in his speech, well, but not in a good way in terms of in how this is an arrogant thing. And I remember how in my childhood, well, that was how I was as well. I wanted to justify, you know, to my parents, to my mom, of why, you know, why I should not perhaps work hard at my studies. And I remember particularly one conversation that I had with my mom of how I felt. Well, I mean, that was my own logic or so-called logic at that point of time, that, you know, I am not, the explanation I tried to give was that, you know, I'm not genetically predisposed to study language as well, you see. And so, you know, I was struggling with Chinese, with you know, learning Chinese, and it was always, you know, the main pain or the main struggle of all my studies. And so I remember on the way to, I think, tuition, Chinese tuition, and I was just there trying to argue my way out. He says, no, you know, I must as well just give up. You know, this is not a worthy endeavor. You know, why must we, you know, keep on spending time, you know, working on something which I will just likely end in failure? And so I tried to justify, I tried to explain, you know, tried to give all sorts of reasons why I actually basically want to be lazy. I just want to give up. I just want to, you know, stop working so hard on Chinese because, you know, no matter how I try, you see, I can't get it. And I tried to explain, and it says, you know, maybe I'm Chinese dyslexic, you know. Maybe that's the reason why. Maybe that all these conditions that I have, and, you know, I must as well just give up. Wiser in my own conceit, arrogant, thinking that with all these clever arguments, I can argue my way out, and I can justify why it is actually good and all right to be slothful. Is that how we are? Is that how we are, you know, of course, more seriously with regards to our spiritual lives? We justify and say, well, you know, where I am right now is enough. I don't need to be so involved. I don't need to be that sort of very fervent Christian. You know, a little bit is enough. Yeah, I've heard the gospel, and I come to church once a week. Is that not enough? What more do you want of me? What more do you require of me? You talk about coming for prayer meeting and fellowship and Bible studies. No, that's too much. And so we argue, and we explain, and we justify. Oh, do you know there's this and that going on? And we try to reason and argue. But really, what can we reason and argue with God? Can we really argue with God? The Bible says when we do that, yeah, we think we are wiser in our conceit, in our arrogance, in our pride, than even seven men that come and render a reason. Time and again, people come and coax you, encourage you, saying, hey, you know, why don't you put in a little bit more effort? Why don't you seek the Lord more? Why don't you come and join us for fellowship and Bible study? And perhaps, you know, this can be the solution, and this is how you can work on your spiritual lives, and this is how you can grow in the Lord. But we just say no. And we try to argue our way out of it. We try to justify our laziness. So these are the various characteristics or descriptions that the Bible gives with regards to what this slothful man is like. And as we turn to the next passage in Proverbs 24, what we're going to look at that is then the fruit of the slothful man. What results, you know, what will become of the slothful man? And this then is the observation that was made here in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 30 to verse 34. And so Solomon writes, he says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And you notice here, the slothful is paralleled with void of understanding. He's the man who is slothful is also a man who, well, he's unthinking. He has no wisdom. He has no understanding. Well, he doesn't think about his life and what happens to him. So, you know, he is a landowner. Well, he has certain amount of wealth in this life. But what does he do with it? He squanders it away. He says, and lo, look, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. Well, there were weeds all over. Of course, thorns and nettles, they are useless, right? The purpose of a field, and in this instance, it is supposed to be a vineyard. And what is supposed to be in this field is, you know, the neat rows of vineyards. I believe if you drive out the country, I think there are vineyards somewhere in New South Wales, and you see it, very, very nice, neat rows, right? And the grounds are all full of, free of weeds, right? They're very diligent, they're very meticulous, you know, they prune, they trim, you know, all the vines, all, you know, the vineyard, you know, every single plant looks so neat and organized, rows and rows of them. Ideally, that's what it should be like. But for this particular man, no, it was grown over with thorns and nettles, and it covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. The fencing, all right, the walls that demarcate the boundaries of his property, and that were supposed to keep, you know, the wild animals out, thieves and robbers from coming in to steal, it was all gone, it was broken down. Basically, it was a life in shambles and in ruins. He says, well, that's what the slothful man is like. If with regards to his business, with regards to his livelihood, there is neglect, there is a mess, there is a woeful waste. But likewise, our spiritual lives. I remember my first semester when I went to study abroad in the U.S. I was doing my master's in theology. And the first semester that I was there alone. My wife was expecting our second child, and so she was staying behind in Singapore to give birth. And so I went there alone. And in my first semester, I was placed in a house together with two other single students. So three of us were there, and we were to manage this rented house that the seminary had rented on our behalf, and we were paying the rent. One of the duties that were required of us was that we were to mow the lawn. I'd never done this before in my life, and I think neither had my classmates, the two students that I was staying together with, you know, staying in apartments all their life. And so we tried a couple of times. We were told by the landlord, well, make sure you mow the lawn once a week. Don't allow it to grow above a certain level, and it's just, you know, that will be damaged, the lawnmower, and things like that. So yeah, we were diligent for maybe the first couple of weeks of school. And then after that, you know, there was the burdens of schoolwork and the busyness of our times. And eventually, of course, we started to neglect this responsibility that was given to us. One day, halfway through the semester, or maybe towards the end of it, the landlord came down to sort of take a look. Oh, he was mad. He was very angry with us. He gathered all of us out into the garden. And he says, do you see what's this going on here? Okay, the grass is a little bit long. And then he pointed at the neighbor's house and he says, you know, look at that house, look at that house, look at his lawn, look at his lawn. He says, you know, this is a, I forgot, I think he said something to the idea, this is a $100,000 property. And does it look like a $100,000 property? So it's taken aback. But, you know, that, of course, was a great mar against our testimony. Right? We were supposed to be seminary students. We were supposed to exemplify diligence and hard working, be hard working and supposed to, you know, be responsible in the duties that have been given to us, and we failed in that. Of course, you know, he was a little bit aggressive, I feel, in the way that he talked to us, but, well, he had a point. We were entrusted with this responsibility, and we had allowed things to just, you know, grow over, and there were weeds and, you know, long grass everywhere. We failed. And he says, well, that's how Solomon observed. He says he walked around and looked at the houses, and you could tell. And those who were diligent, responsible, and those who were lazy and slothful. Well, sad to say, our house was one of those that was lazy and slothful. We, you know, autumn, summer had come by, and, you know, with a strong sun, and all the things had started growing so fast, and we just didn't keep up with it. But you see, that was with regards to our physical appearance. Much more, our spiritual lives. What happens when we neglect to do that which is required of us? What happens when we neglect in our relationship with the Lord? What happens when we stop praying and we stop reading God's Word? What happens when we stop wanting to be found in the fellowship of God's people? What happens when we stop attending worship and prayer meeting and fellowship and Bible study? Our life so quickly falls into woe and neglect, thorns and thistles all around us, the things that are useless in our life, creep in and fill our hearts and fill our times. We are no longer fervent in spirit. We become slothful in business, and we are no longer effective for the Lord. Our defenses drop just like the stone walls that are broken down. We no longer have the guard against sin and temptation that comes our way. And we give in to temptation. Why? Because we have not been working on our spiritual lives. We have not been diligent in our relationship with the Lord. And we allow Satan to have a foothold in our lives. We allow temptation to come in. And because our walls are down, and our lives are just filled with thorns and nettles, weeds, our life becomes a mess. Is that a picture of our lives, our spiritual lives? Because that is what will happen to the slothful man. That is what will happen to the man who cares nothing about his relationship with the Lord. He cares nothing about his testimony. And anyone walking by the field of your life will look in and say, "What? You call yourself a Christian? Why are you doing this with your life?" And so Solomon says, "I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." Will this be a lesson for us as well? To take a look, to consider, and to think. And then he goes on to say, you see, what is happening to this slothful man? He is not working on his field and his vineyard. He's allowing it to fall into neglect and to disuse. Instead, he says, well, what is he doing? He's like that door on the hinge. Remember that? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He says, well, that's a heart's cry of that slothful man. But what will happen to him? So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, thy want as an armed man. The idea behind verse 34, the phrasing of it, may tend to a little bit be obscure, but the basic idea that Solomon is trying to express here is basically the certainty of how poverty will come. One that is traveleth, one that traveleth, basically it's a traveler, right? One who is on his journey towards somewhere. And well, a traveler, of course, will expect to reach his destination. That's a person that traveleth, that is a journeyman. And so he says, you see, the poverty will come as how like a traveler will reach his destination. It will certainly come. Thy want, and this is lack, meaning the same is parallel with the idea of poverty. He says, the lack that you will have one day will certainly also come as like an armed man. This armed man is pictured sometimes as like a robber, a brigand, a person who stays at the streets and he has weapons and he will resort to violence to rob and to steal. And he says, you see, your want will come as like how an armed man will be so desperate, so poor and needy that he will resort to violence to acquire what he needs and what he wants. And so what he's speaking of is this sure impending fate that will await those who are lazy. Person who continues on in his sloth. He says poverty will surely and certainly come. Your want, your lack will be the state of a desperation of like how a person will resort to stealing and violence to get what he needs and what he wants. And so, of course, we see that in the physical world. If a person is lazy, he doesn't do anything to help himself. He just stays all day in bed. Well, surely, of course, his life will fall into ruin, or he will not get far in life, right? He will have no income. He will not be able to work. And, of course, well, his poverty will surely and certainly come. But more seriously than that, your spiritual poverty, where your soul will be bankrupt, where your spiritual lives will be void of any good in it. And that, of course, is a very, very sad thing. To call ourselves a Christian, to say that, yes, I have believed in the gospel, but yet do nothing about your life thereafter. We expect that our lives will be victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we ask, why do I not have that vibrant Christian life? Why do I not desire to pray? Why do I not have that strong, abiding relationship with Christ? Oh, it's because we're doing nothing about it. My poverty shall come, surely. Yes, I know the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But you see, that is a person who recognizes the fact that he is bankrupt in his spirit, and then he does something about it. Right? Because it goes on to say, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that will then hunger and thirst after righteousness. He understands the poverty of his spirit, and then he goes and does something about it. He seeks the Lord. He becomes merciful. He becomes pure in heart. Why? Because he has hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He has mourned about his spiritual state. And then he does something about it. So it's not a good thing to be poor. It is a state that we recognize. That's the first beatitude, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And when they recognize the fact that they are bankrupt in the spirit, then they do something about it. They seek the Lord and they find nourishment, fulfillment in him. But a slothful man, he doesn't care. He doesn't care at all. And so he just waits and he waits and he does nothing about it. The Bible says, surely your poverty will come. Just like a person who journeys and travels and he reaches destination, that poverty will reach you. And if you continue on in that state, well, there'll be a big question mark as to really, are you saved at all? Are you even concerned about spiritual things? Are you even concerned about the state of your soul and how you are in terms of the relationship that you have with your Creator? And so poverty will be the second fruit of the sluggard. That will be the result that a slothful man will have. His life will be in a mess, and spiritually, he'll be bankrupt. So what then is the advice that the Bible will give with regards to this slothful man? How can we get out of this rut that perhaps we find ourselves in? We may sit here and think, yeah, you know, it's true. I've been neglecting all these things for so many years. And at this point of time, although I call myself a Christian, and I've been a Christian for, what, 10, 20, maybe 30, 40 years, yes, I realize that my life is in shambles. What should I do? Now, turn with me then to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Learn from the ant. You see, it says that. Consider her ways. Observe the ant. I don't know how many of you spent your childhood doing this. I used to love to watch ants when I was a kid. Just watch them crawling from place to place, and yes, I was a little bit cruel. I used to like to, you know, take that magnifying glass and shine on the ants and see what happens, or to take the ants, and I used to have a little microscope, and I used to like to observe, you know, sort of put it on the slide and press it down and look at the parts of it. Then, well, of course, I also love to watch them work. How you know, if you drop a piece of food on the ground near where the ants are. It's amazing how fast they come. And it's also amazing how large of a piece of thing that they can move. All right, you may have seen that, you know, when you go out, you know, into the, you don't really have jungles here, but when we're in the army, that's what we used to observe as well, right? We eat something, we just chuck the food to one side, and before you know it, they come swarming. And that's what happened when we were in Brunei for training, one of the times that we were there. And, you know, it was very, very dark at night, and so we will quickly have our meals. And by the time we're done eating, there's no time to sort of, you know, clean up everything. It's all just pitch dark. And of course, water is in short supply. And so we'll just leave, you know, the pots and bowls, the mess tins and the mess mugs that we have out there. And there are scraps of food on it. And then we'll go into our hammocks and we'll sleep. The next morning, it'll be clean. And I literally mean clean, like you don't see any speck of food on it anymore. And if you wake up in the middle of the night, you'll see thousands and thousands of ants come. You shine your torchlight at it, and they're just moving in formation. And they'll come sweeping through, you know, our campsite and pick up every little scrap of food that remains out. It's amazing. Their industry. And that is something that ants are known for, right? They're just so hardworking. So he says, go, think of the ant. Consider the ant and be wise. Learn from her ways. Learn from her industry. And the thing about ants is that, you know, they seem to work in such a coordinated fashion, but with no master, no leader, no overseer or ruler. Now, you may say, well, you know, the people that study insects, yeah, okay, there's the queen ant, and you know, there's the hive, and there's all these sort of mentality, I mean, sort of programming or sort of instincts that have been programmed into the ants, and they work in one way and so on and so forth. Well, that's not the point here. We're not asking about the science of this, but really just from the observation that you have of them, that they will just keep on working throughout the summer especially, knowing that, well, this is when we must work. Because when comes winter time, there will not be these scraps of food lying around anywhere anymore, and they have to hold up for the summer, but yet they have sufficient. They have enough to tie them through the winter months so that when spring and summer comes again, well, they're still alive. And they have grown. They have multiplied. But he says, well, consider their ways. Consider the self-discipline that the ants have. Consider their industry, their hardworkingness. Consider their self-discipline, that they are able to do all these things without having anyone to push them or to put, nag at them. Because that is in contrast to how the slothful man is. Well, he is a man who is short-sighted. He's always living in the present. He's always just thinking about what I want right now, and basically what I want right now is to do nothing or to do the minimum. He says, no, think about the ant. Let that ant be, well, your guide, so to speak. As you observe and watch how they function and act, he says, may this be a lesson to us. That, you know, these small, tiny creatures, they are able to do all these things, to pull far more than their weight can because of their strength, and to be able to feed themselves and to provide them for themselves. And what a contrast this is to the man who just sits there, who folds his arms, and it grieves him to even bring his hand to his mouth. It's in contrast to the man who just lies on his bed, and like the hinges of the door, he just turns from one way to another. He says, learn from the ant. We shouldn't need to constantly have people being telling us what to do, pushing us, nagging at us. Yes, they may have been how we were as children, because we didn't know better. Because as children, yes, we were always just living in the present. We did not know or understand the idea of delayed gratification. I want it right now. And if I can't have it right now, I get upset. Right? And we just live in the present. But what comes with maturity ought to come this understanding of forward planning, of self-discipline, need of knowing what needs to be done, of having priorities set in our lives. And what ought a priority of a believer be? Well, we must have Christ first. We must realize that above all things, I want my relationship with the Lord to be strong and to be vibrant. Above all things, I want my life to be pleasing and glorifying in His sight. I want to have that effective testimony for the Lord. I want to be of use and of service to Him. I want my life to bring glory to God and bring pleasure to Him. And the question is, what will you do about it? If these truly are your priorities, and you know the importance of living the life for the Lord and walking in His ways, well, what are we going to do about it? And so he says, observe, look at the ant. Look at how the ant is so wise in a ways, in a sense of how it works hard. Self-discipline does not need any guide or overseer or ruler, but it just simply goes about with life doing what needs to be done. And we do that as well. And stop making excuses. That's what verse 9 is saying. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And so in verse 10 and verse 11 is really a repeat of what we had considered previously in chapter 24. Because the excuse of the sluggard, or the cry of the sluggard, was one that would just say, oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. We'll continually make that excuse to say, oh, you know, I'm tired, I just need a few more minutes, 5 more minutes, a little bit more rest. There's a lion in the way, there's a lion in the street. Oh, you know, I'd rather not do anything today. He says, no, stop making excuses. Stop trying to justify our lack of progress, or stop trying to justify why we cannot. Instead, think of ways in which we can. Because again, the warning is repeated here. If we continue on in this way, if we continue on being that arrogant, slothful man, well, poverty will strike. Want will come. This desperate and fierce need will overtake you as like how an armed man will destroy or seek after his opponent or someone whom he wants to rob from. We must be concerned about our spiritual life and our relationship with the Lord. The more we make excuses, the only person that loses out is really ourselves. Yes, there will be people that come our way, well-meaning people, your friends, maybe leaders of the church, maybe your parents, and they come and they try to encourage you, they try to coax you, and they try to share what is needful for you. Well, be open to their prompting, be open to their suggestions. Because the more that we make excuses, the more that we want to persist in our slothful ways, well, the one that gets harmed the most is really just ourselves. And so the Bible's advice to us is observe the ant and stop making excuses. If that tiny little creature can sustain itself and get on with life and really be that creature that is probably the most populous creature on the whole planet, the ant, the humble little creature, well, so much more should us. Because for us, the stakes are much more than just food in the summer, food in the winter, and having enough to sustain our physical life. What we are most concerned about is our spiritual lives, that we will be able to walk in the ways of the Lord and walk close to Him all the days of our lives until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So let us not be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the exhortation and advice that comes from Thy word. As we consider what it means to be the slothful man, may this never be a description of us. In the ways in which we have had these tendencies to be a bit lazy, to have our priorities in the wrong places, and the ways in which our testimony has been marred because of our inactivity, Lord, we pray that Thou forgive us. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit will indeed be our guide to motivate us and push us and guide us in the way that we should go, that our priorities will always be in the right place, that we will have Christ first in our lives, and that, Lord, may our lives be that shining light, that testimony, that we will be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We pray that Thou help us as a church, that we will be able to be that shining beacon of light and truth in this land. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray.